I'm slightly overwhelmed. There are more PhDs here than I've had hot dinners. So before we start, I just want to ask for the Lord's anointing, blessing, presence. And Lord, we just want, Father, I just want to thank you for the way you've been here so totally amazing all morning. Thank you that we are family in you. Thank you that you just love to bless us. You just love to take care of us. You just love to follow us. And Father, as I share what you've been doing with me and what I believe you want me to say today, Lord, may it just be an experience for every one of us that we've met with you, that we've walked deeper. I'm not sure of the words of the song we sang just now, but it was to do with let us walk deeper into your life. Let us know more of who you are. And we just ask for that right now, Lord, in the name of Yeshua and to his glory. Amen. I've got a message, and the message is meeting with God at the appointed times. But before that, I just think I want to say something about where I've come from. Because we are such an incredible mixture. So many people who are part of this community come out of pretty traditional Christian families. They, you know, you've been in churches all your lives, so on. You've been brought up to know this, that, or something else. I came out of a totally secular English Jewish family. I didn't even know what Pesach was. I certainly didn't know anything else about what it was to be a Jew, what it was to be an Israeli, what it was to be a Bible believer, and I never called myself Christian, even at the time when I started to become Christianized. And that process started when I was in my teens and I became a member of the Anglican Church, Church of England. And I think, if I'm honest, the reason was that there was a sense of family and a sense of belonging, and I guess some sort of searching after God, because he didn't exist in my family home. My family was not particularly more dysfunctional than most families, but certainly the idea of God being in part of your life or controlling your life or having anything to do with your life. And in fact, when I was baptized by sprinkling in the Anglican Church, my mother said, "It's fine, darling, you'll grow out of it." And then I became a nurse. And when I was nursing, yes, I did come into a more personal relationship with God. Or he became more important, let's say. But it was all on my terms. And I think in those days, one became a good evangelical without really having new life. I certainly didn't have it. So anyway, I became a nurse. I became a midwife. I hate to confess it. I even became a missionary in East Africa. And I still was not born again. It's really pretty serious. I then came back and went to a very left-wing university in London, the London School of Economics, where I became well and truly politicized, first to the left and much later on to the right, and still had a very, let's say, remote relationship with God, if a relationship at all. But he never let go of me. That's the point of this introduction, that I believe God has every one of us in his hands from day one. I was praying with a friend the other night, and I prayed for her, "Lord, you've had your hand on her for 75 years. And she said, "No, I'm only 74. So I said, "Wonderful. He knew you before you were born. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb." And that's the truth. Even if we don't know it, even if we don't experience it, if we don't understand it. And then I think, as I was thinking and praying about this, the turning point came for me around 1980. Two things happened. First of all, a Christian friend of mine accused me of not knowing my Bible. "Nobody in the church knows their Bible," she said. And I was frightfully offended. I thought I knew my Bible tolerably well. And so I started to read. And I started to read the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I basically didn't let go. And I was shattered. Not just about my ignorance, but more to do with who God really is and what he's done. And in that same context, she took me to a video film of David Paulson preaching. It must have been in 1980 or early 81 maybe, and it was after he'd just come back from the very first Feast of Tabernacles here, held by the International Christian Embassy, which was held at Christ Church. And it was a message about who Israel was, who the Jews were, what God's purposes were for Israel. It was like a baptism of fire for me about Scripture and about Israel. So for the first time, I began to consider myself as a Jew, seriously. I was still going to church, don't get me wrong. But I began to understand that God had a purpose. And this went on for a few years. I came here a few times. I was here the very first time in 82 when this church was burnt down. And the group, somebody said, oh, we've all got to go to Narki Street and support them because the church has been burnt down. So it's wonderful for me because although I didn't want to come, I was very nervous being this Jew in this Christian setting and I didn't want to be in a church and blah, blah, blah. I wasn't quite sure where I was at. But now I can boast that I'm one of the few people, along with Chuck and one or two others, who are actually here on that Shabbat of 1982 at Sukkot, when the church was burnt down. And my memory of it is, which I wasn't really going to say, was that all the Jewish community round came rushing in with white plastic chairs for us to sit on in the middle of the ashes. And then I suddenly thought, it's okay being a Jew sitting on a white plastic chair with all these Christians. So anyway, that was pretty special. And things went on and on and on. And I sort of staggered. Yeah, I was in a church. I was pretty involved. They were very involved in all things charismatic. But I still wasn't born again, remember? And then I went and had a very early breakfast with a woman I hardly knew, very early, because I had to go up to a meeting in Birmingham. And she said to me, you do know that God is taking all the Jews back to Israel in these days, don't you? So I said, yes, I know, it's what's written. But unless I got a postcard from heaven, no way am I going to go to that crazy country. And I then left her at 7 or 8 in the morning, and I drove up the M1 to Birmingham. It's the main highway up the middle of England, for those who don't know England. And halfway up, it was pouring with rain, I might add, June the 5th, pelting with rain, and I had a soft-top convertible car, so the noise was unbelievable. And I heard a voice that said, arise, arise, and get yourself to Zion, and I will be your God. And I arrived at my Christian committee meeting, and they said, have you had a wonderful holiday? Your face is all shining. So I said, no, I've just met the living God on the motorway. How nice, they said, and went back to their coffee cups. This is absolutely, I promise you, God's truth. I'm not exaggerating. And I knew I'd heard the Lord. So from then on, I started to plan my aliyah. I came here for a year later on a sabbatical, found the house that I'm living in to this day. It's a long story, and I won't tell you any of it. And I made aliyah on my 50th birthday in 1987. So here we are, 30 years later. But God's promise was, arise, arise, and get yourself to Zion, and I will be your God. And you've got to remember, I really thought he was. You know, I'd been in a Christian world for long enough. I was 50 by this time. And the following March of 88, a friend of mine started to explain. I was upset about a preaching I'd heard about eating and drinking the blood of the Lord wrongly and you drinking damnation to yourself. It was a preaching out of Corinthians, which I think was a mess up. And I told her, she was a Jewish believer, And she said, well, that's not what it means. What it means is taking the life of the Lord, asking Jesus into your heart, asking Yeshua into your heart, having his life in you. When you've got his life in you, then you have new life. And I just said, don't give me that Zionist. I won't use the word. And she said, well, can I pray with you? So I said, sure. I was all for people praying with me. So we went down on our knees and she led me to the Lord. Absolutely, totally and completely. I mean, a classic sinner's prayer. And I got up from my knees knowing that I was born again for the first time ever. I was by this time 50. So hallelujah. Hallelujah. But there were two buts. My good friend, she's now gone to be with the Lord, sadly, but this good friend had two provisos. You never go near a church because all churches are contaminated, either with Rome or the New World Order, which may be true, but it's no reason not to be here. And the second one, which was even more serious, is you have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit because it's all fake. Once you've got Jesus on the inside, you've got the Holy Spirit, which is in complete contradiction to what the Lord says. The Lord says, you're to ask for the Holy Spirit. I've got to go away, and unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, I cannot ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit. Go and wait into Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. But never mind, you had nothing to do with church and you had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. So for the next 25 years, I became a very serious, committed Jewish Bible believer. And I became active, very active politically and semi-politically too, got very involved in fighting for the land. I'm an active member of, was an active member of the Women in Green. I don't need to go down that road. Until 25 years later, which is nearly 5 years ago now, when I had a tenant staying with me, who, good Christian, Texan, Gentile, on fire for the Lord, believer. It was really quite nauseating. And he provoked me to jealousy. He had the life of the Lord in him, in a way I did not. He loved everybody, no matter how messed up they were. He didn't curse out traffic when it was driving everybody crazy. He nagged me about all the things I was doing wrong, but nevertheless, he loved me to bits, for a time anyway. And it provoked me to jealousy. And I started to understand something about what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one time he had on a great tape, video, DVD of worship, and we were worshiping. Now, by this time, I might say I'd had my first two replacement surgeries, hip replacements, and I had had two minor TIAs, like a mini stroke. And we're standing there praising the Lord with this music on the tape, and suddenly I go down like a light. And he said, oh, you're right, are you all right? Have you had another stroke? I said, no, the Lord's baptized me in the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah, he says, and goes on praising the Lord. And that's it. And then, this is really important, that night or the following morning, he says, I've got a, I don't remember whether it was a DVD or a site on the computer, I don't remember. He said, you've got to listen to this preaching. And he gave me some preaching from Robert Morris of Gateway Church, which is where he came from. And the preaching was on tithing. Now, I don't know how many of you faithful believers give the first teaching to your new believers on tithing. I don't think it's the normal thing people do. You tell them to read this or to read that or to pray about this or whatever, but you don't give them a really tough teaching on tithing. But I didn't know that. I listened to this teaching on tithing, which I must say was absolutely brilliant, starting with Abraham giving 10% of everything and going all the way through, and of course Malachi 3, and if you don't tithe, you're robbing God, and he can't open the gates of the blessings out of heaven, and into Jesus saying, you tithe everything. You're tithing your herbs and your rosemary and your cumin and everything else, but you're not taking care of your old people. So it's beautiful. I couldn't argue with it. And then at the end he says, now you don't give your tithe to me, you give it to your local congregation. I didn't have a congregation. I'd been near a church for 25, 30 years. And I didn't know what to do. And Michael came home and said, why are you up, Stuart, so late? I said, the Lord's trying to tell me something. I don't know what it's about. And he said, well, go to bed and just do what he says. So I went to bed. And I woke up on Shabbat morning. And I knew as clearly as every one of you is sitting here that I had to go to church with him. And I walked into Narki Street, and by then, I hadn't been through the door more than seconds, and I was already crying. Christine was here. Richard Brogdon was here. I did not meet Chuck until the following week, and I'll tell you Chuck's story. I walked in the next week, and he said, hey, it's Gemma, isn't it? And I said, how do you know? Who are you? And he said, I'm Chuck Kopp, the pastor here. And I said, well, how do you know me? He said, well, I knew you 25 years ago because. And all I can say is that welcome, which you've all experienced today in one way or another, is absolutely a hallmark of this congregation. You would not get it in many other churches. It was absolutely extraordinary, the way that I was blessed, the way I was prayed for, the way I was held, the way I was loved. And I still consider myself, even now, after nearly five years, like the new girl on the block. And I'm still very intimidated by all the PhDs and the PhDs bederich. Some of them are not there yet, but there are an awful lot bederich. But what I wanted to say, and I'm going to name names, that I think that we have to see ourselves really how God sees us. And there was one occasion, and I've told him I'm going to say this, there was one occasion when I hadn't been here very long, and I was at the Bible study from day one. Sharon was leading it, and it was all about Jacob's ladder. And I just had hip surgery, two. And Michael dragged me up all these stairs up to the Bible study. So I've never forgotten Jacob's ladder, and I've never forgotten it was Sharon. I can't remember very much about it. But anyway... But I started to ask naive questions like, well, what happened to the Moabites and who are the Amorites or something like that? And I was always answered very, very generously and nicely and whatever. And then one day, Jordash said to me, thank you so much for your contribution to the Bible study. And I said, come on, Jordash, I've got such a complex about being stupid. And he just said, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Put his arms around me and love me. And I broke down and cried. And as I even thought about telling you this story, it made me remember all the messages of my childhood about you're stupid and you're fat and you're flat-footed and you're no good and so on. All of which was a lie. I was a very successful nurse, midwife, all the rest of it. But nevertheless, that was the message that I got throughout my childhood and my young years. I remember going, I was at LSE, the London School of Economics, and I got terribly excited about something to do with economics, supply and demand curves. I can't remember anything about it now. And I went with my father with a bit of paper and tried to describe it. And I was so excited about this new understanding about something. And he said to me, you taught more sense when you were in kindergarten. I was then 30 maybe. And so when this congregation began to say to me, we value you, and some of you may know, I write up every week the whole plan of what God has been saying from the Bible study through to the, I don't know, the potluck lunch at the end of it. Whatever happens during the morning, I write it up and it goes now all over the world. And I get so many messages back saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it's like valuing me. Your sister wrote and said yesterday, when are you going to write your memoirs? We really want to hear more. But anyway, that, I hate to say it, is an introduction. So how do we move into really learning to value ourselves? Where are we at our personal walk with the Lord? Where are we at as a community? And the one the Lord wanted me to say to is I want to meet with you on your my appointed festivals. He gives festivals. He gives appointed times to meet with him. The most obvious is Shabbat. From the beginning, this is the day that he's made. This is the day when he rests. This is the day when to remember what he's done. And I'm not talking about keeping rules and regulations about anything, about you have to do this or not. I'm talking about what does it mean to meet with the Lord at the appointed times. What are the appointed times of Scripture? And the most obvious ones are Shabbat and the three basic holidays. Oh, and the other one, which I've added more recently because I've come to understand it, is Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is the time when we remember the whole alignment of heaven and creation. And I think of, whenever I think of it, I think of Jo, because she's a scientist doing incredible things which are beyond our understanding about planets the other side of the moon or something. But basically what she's saying is exactly what Psalm 81 is saying. This is the time when the sun and the moon and everything are in alignment. And the word that's been with me for the last months is to be in alignment with the word of God, to be in alignment with God, or if you like, in sync. Most of us get out of sync with him very fast. I mean, Joe was talking about Peter and, no, it wasn't Joe, who was talking about Peter and, Gary was talking about Peter and Judas. They basically got out of sync, both of them. And as Gary said, they dealt with it in different ways. One of them repented and said, you know, how terrible I wept. He wept and he wept, especially when the Lord looked at him. And comes back and he learns what it is to be loved by the Lord and to say, yes, of course I love you, Lord. And the other one just knew he'd done something terrible. And instead of dealing with it, he goes out and hangs himself. And sometimes we go out and hang ourselves because we're not prepared to say, I just really screwed up. I was doing it in my own strength. And it can be very small things and it can be huge things. You can be running all over the world doing amazing things, you think, and we've somehow messed it up. So let's just go back to what these appointed times are. Shabbat is an appointed time, and they're all appointed times for us to meet with him, and more important, for him to meet with us. And as I was thinking about it and praying about what to say, I wanted to think about what they all mean. What is Shabbat? The first mention of it really is in Genesis, when the Lord has created the entire universe, brought it out of chaos. We live in a world that is not in chaos. The Lord has established an entire, our own world, the whole of the heavens, everything is in sync with how he is and what he's done. And all we're asked to do is just thank him for it. We're not asked to understand it. We're not asked to bless him for it. We're just to thank the Lord that we have been brought out of that chaos. And if it's true out of creation, then of course it's equally true out of our own spiritual lives. We've been brought out of the chaos of the past, out of the chaos of the lives that we once lived when we were running from this place to that place. And I do think, and I'm saying it as well, just as much my Ghanaian brother here, the fact that I went as a non-born-again believer, as a missionary to East Africa, at the time, I think it's more of a mess-up of the congregation, the church organization that sent me, but that's one story. But the Lord has taken that and brought it back in such a way that I now know a blessing from Africans in particular, the Africans who come to do Bible translation, all the Africans who come to this congregation, all the Africans who are writing to me from all over the place now because they're getting the write-up every week. It is extraordinary It is totally extraordinary, and it's like the Lord has completely turned round what was a mess up 60 years ago, into something which is a real blessing to me, and I pray to other people too. And at the end of it, it's to give him the glory. That's what it's really about. And then we get on to the new moon. We've said about that. The new moon, the Rosh Chodesh. Psalm 81 says, I'll just read it, because so many people don't know it. Sing aloud for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, the shofar, and when the moon is full on the day of our festival. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Israel. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. So it's a statute that we are to celebrate the new moon. And all we're saying is, let's just remember it and notice. We're so caught up in modern day calendars and whatever, we don't even notice it. And it was last Saturday night when it was Rosh Chodesh Tammuz when Rachel and I were worshipping together at home. We're just two of us. And we actually apologized to the Lord that we didn't have a trumpet in the house to blow. And we started to pray together. And it was just amazing. And it was like everything for today began to fall into place for me. And I just beg of you to begin to think about it, to follow it up, and to discover that when we start to notice the Lord's timing and the Lord's appointments, then we can meet with him, and more important, he meets with us. And then we have the same over the feasts of the Lord. Now, so many people call them the Jewish feasts. Brethren, they're not the Jewish feasts. They're biblical feasts of the Lord, which we're called to celebrate. And it's symbolic, and I'd forgotten until this very minute, that it was David Pawson celebrating the Feast of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles here in 1980, the very first time that the Christian community here called the Gentile nations to come up and worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, in the last days, the nations who don't come up to worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles get no rain. So I think the message then was, you better start practicing now. If we don't practice now what it is to come up, you won't understand that you've got to do it a bit later on. So, but the Feasts of the Lord, again, they are not, whether it's Passover, whether it's Shavuot, whether it's Sukkot, they are not there just for us to keep assorted rules and even assorted traditions, important though they may be. It's so that we can hear what he's saying. At Passover, it's all about, look what I've done to take you out of the land of Egypt. I have done this, I have done that. I'm taking you out of the land of bondage. I promise to give you a land. And if you want to spiritualize it, bavakasha, do. You can spiritualize it if you want to. But start with Israel. Always start in the scriptures with Israel and then begin to understand what it means for yourself. If you start with yourself and you miss Israel, you'll get half a cake or half of something. I don't quite know what the message is. You'll only get, it's a bit like using only the New Testament. You've only got half a sword. You know, you need the whole scripture. I think Paul says to Timothy, talk about the whole counsel of God. Start at the beginning, read the whole thing, and get the whole in context. And if you don't know enough Hebrew for this word or that word, don't fret. None of us do. But we just go on learning what God's plans are, and we get more and more and more every week, and every day, in fact. And what's the point? And I suppose this is the last bit, which is that we might learn that we have an Abba in heaven who really does love us and wants us. And I started to think about all the things. We're so busy saying we want this and we want that and thank you for this and thank you for that. But I started to think about all the things that he says about how he responds to us coming to him. He rejoices over us with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. It may be one of my favorite texts. I'm no good with numbers. But I remembered Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord rejoices over you with singing. Can you imagine it? That the Lord looks at every one of you and says, I'm singing because I can see you. I'm so happy. He is exalted on the praises of his people. How can we exalt the Most High? But yes, we can. When we praise him, we exalt him on the praises of his people. We experience his care. We're always reading, oh Lord, lead us and show us the way and so on. Whereas he will say, I will lead you. This is what I want to do. I'm a father who will pick you up. There are enough dads here to know what it is to pick up your kids and set them right and say, stop doing that. Just walk in this way. Hold my hand and let's walk. You walk together with me. You're not going to run across the road like that. I'm not a parent, but I see it enough in a lot of the fathers here. But we need to understand what that means, that we have a Father in heaven who's saying these things to us, getting hold of us and saying, I want to take your hand. I'm going to show you the way. We don't have to go pleading with him, oh, Lord, show me the way. I don't know where to go. We just have to say, look, you're my Father. I trust you implicitly to do what a good father does. Not like a bad father who says to me, you talk more sense when you were in kindergarten. And that's a muddle we get into. Separate out whatever your own parental experience is and begin to discover who our Heavenly Father is and what is it to walk in sync with him. And then we go to, if we're talking about the appointed times, I think the most crucial thing is, what is his appointed time with each one of us? Everybody has got a different lifestyle. Everybody's got different commitments. Everybody's got kids waking up at different hours. Whatever it is, we need an appointed time with our Father. We need an appointed time to meet with Yeshua. We need an appointed time to say, I need your grace today, and I want to sit in your presence and just absorb who you are. And I can promise you that as I've learnt to do that in recent years, or I would even say in recent months, I think it's relatively new for me, we know a rejoicing which doesn't have any words anymore. Because we hear from the Lord. The Lord says he wants to speak. My sheep hear my voice. Claire, I always remember a sermon you preached and I don't remember what it was about. But the punchline was, my sheep hear my voice. We're sheep. And sheep, if they're running off into the next field, do not hear the shepherd's voice. But if we're sitting at his feet, even if it's for only 10 minutes every morning, and simply saying, Father, I'm sitting here. I want to hear your voice. I want to know who you are. I want to walk with you today. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Don't give him a shopping list. Don't give him a to-do list. You know, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and somebody's coming and I've got to do that. We all get into it in different ways. You've even got papers to fill and dates to meet. Just sit with the Lord and say, Father, you're in control of my life. You're in control of everything and I want to meet with you. The verse, I wanted to sing it, but I can't sing. It's from Micah 4. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and the law will go out from Jerusalem, and the word of the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we have to go up to the mountain of the Lord. It says in, I think it's in Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Come before the Lord and ascend to the mountain to meet with him. And maybe we don't have a third temple yet. I happen to believe there will be one, but don't let's get into that argument. But we have to ascend up to meet with our God. And then he will teach us of his ways. Then we will walk in his paths. Then the law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So if we're doing this in a, if you like, in a biblical phase, then we're all going to be taking the law out wherever we go. And it's true, we do. Most of us do, most of you do. But we need to always come back to what is it to really be in sync with our Father. And the final response, I think, and this I'll end with. Keith, this ties up with something that Joe said a few minutes ago. Keith Green, who is in heaven, wrote these amazing songs. And before one of them, "Lord, I Want to See Your Face," he said, I heard it on YouTube just this week. He said something like, last Monday I really felt unclean and I wanted to, and I wrote a letter to the Lord and I didn't know what to do with it. So I wrote it in my Bible. And then he says, Lord, I feel so unclean. It's not what I've done. It's what I haven't done. So many of us think that we've got to be beating our breast and racking our brains for all the things we have done, which are terrible. We may have to do that. That may be true. But it's the undone things. And I'm not even going to mention the undone things. We all know what they are in our own lives. And then the song that he writes is, O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace, which is undeserved love, abounds to me. And then it ends. I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first, just help me to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, let me never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Amen. But let's just thank him. Father, I just want to repeat that again. Your face is all I seek, Lord. And when your eyes are on me, on all of us here, your grace, your undeserved love abounds on each one of us. And we want to take your word and shine it all around. But first, just help me to live it, Lord. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.